So we want to be a place that that raises up bridge builders, right? It could be cool to come to a church that's multi-ethnic, right? And maybe that's what got you here. But over time, we want to become more and more a body of bridge builders who are actively stepping into the work, actively stepping into relationships, actively looking in and saying, God, unclean ways in me, reveal that. Yeah, that's hard work. And now I want to introduce somebody for you who's going to come up and teach us, dig into the Word. Now, here's the thing. We don't celebrate people, but we do honor people. We're called to celebrate God, but God calls us to honor people. So the original bridge builder, the pioneer of this work, is Pastor Brandon. He's going to come up. I'm going to ask you to put your hands together for him, not because we're revering him, but because we want to honor him and men like him. So would you guys put your hands together for Pastor Brandon?
Thank you. Praise God. I was reflecting on the song and words from songs. You know, God gives people incredible gifts to write and play music and songs that touch our hearts. And I tell you, when I'm working through life, through the week, and I often think of songs, and songs just minister to my heart because many of them are so biblical and so close to the Word of God and the heart of God. And I was thinking this morning as they were singing a song, Jesus, King of Kings, the word said, and you are my everything. Yes. King of Kings, you are my everything. And I must say, I come with a heavy heart this morning because of all that's going on in the world and being cognizant of that, especially as a man of color. I prayed some years ago and asked God, I want whatever breaks your heart, I want it to break my heart. I want to be broken. I want my heart to be broken. I don't want to be insensitive to what's going on in the world. And that's a number of different things. Ryan said it well. There's things going on in our world that is broken. We live in a broken world, but we're not left without hope. Yes. Yes. As believers, we have hope. We have hope in a God. We have more hope for the world than the world has for itself. And so we have to look at God's word and the living word, Jesus Christ, and his written word, because he's not left us without help or instruction. We don't have to figure it out on our own. He's given us his word that we might glean from it and follow it and obey it. Jesus, you are my everything. You are King of Kings. And so we gather in places like this and we worship. Worship through song. We worship through the written word of God. We worship through testimony of a God who's alive and well. Amen. And able to do exceedingly abundant above all we can ask or think. We have a God who is able. Yes. That's who we look to. That's where we get our hope from. And so we look at the world. When you look at the horizontal, it can be discouraging. Charlottesville, there are photos on Facebook. Police brutality and blacks being beat down. And I'm telling you, as a black man, that bothers me. It bothered me. It has bothered me. When I was a young man, before I knew Jesus, I wanted to do something about it. I wasn't a peaceful follower. I wanted to be violent, fight violence with evil with evil. That was where I was. But then I met Jesus. And he changed my heart, and he changed my life. And while I used to have hate, I've got love in this place because of Jesus and who he is and what he's able to do. He changes everything. I'm so glad we're in a series, The Way of the Kingdom, and it's right on time. God's word is always on time because he's an on-time God, we like to say in the church. He's an on-time God, amen. He's always, he may not come when you want him to, but he's always on time. He's an on-time God. So we're in our series, The Way of the Kingdom. And we're reading today from Matthew chapter 7. We're going to read verses 1 through 6, and then I'm going to unpack verses 1 through 5. So if you have your Bible, your iPad, the written word, do we still use some of these sometimes? If you have one of these, then open it up and we're going to read it. And this also should be on the screen, right? It's going to come up on the screen if you don't have any of that, so we can read God's word. Read along with me. I'll read it for us. Matthew chapter 7. Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see that speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. God's word. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. Why do you not see that speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. When Martin Luther King Sr. died in 1984, he was eulogized as the father of the civil rights movement in America. Some black folks said, if we started our own country, he would be our George Washington. In his 84 years, he saw more than his share of suffering and hatred in this country. During his childhood days in Georgia, he experienced a lot of injustice, and he even witnessed lynchings. The first time he tried to register to vote in Atlanta, he found that the registrar's office was on the second floor of City Hall. But the elevator was marked whites only, and the stairwell was closed, and the elevator for blacks was out of order. He's mostly remembered for the accomplishments of his son, the Reverend Martin Luther King Jr., leader of the nonviolent civil rights movement, cut down by assassin's bullet in 1968. 1 year later, his second son drowned in a backyard swimming pool. The crowning blow came in 1974 as his wife played the piano in their church. She was playing the Lord's Prayer. A young man arose out of the congregation and began to shoot. Mrs. King collapsed in a burst of gunfire while Dr. King watched in disbelief and horror from the pulpit. Near the end of his life, reflecting on the loss of his wife and his oldest son, he spoke of the policy of nonviolence he had come to embrace, and here's what he had to say. He said, there are two men I'm supposed to hate. One is a white man, the other is black, and both are serving time for having committed murder. I don't hate either one. There's no time for that, and no reason either. Nothing that a man does takes him lower than when he allows himself to fall so low as to hate anyone. So our question is, how does a man not hate when his wife and oldest son have been murdered? You know, it's hard enough to see injustice when it's other people. But when it starts to hit your own family, can you imagine? What are you supposed to do? It seems natural, doesn't it? To retaliate, to take up arms, to fight back, to protect. That's the natural reaction. But the answer comes back, there's no time for that. To hate is to live in the past and to dwell on deeds that are already done. The truth about hatred is that it is the least satisfying emotion that we can experience, for it gives the person who we hate a double victory, once in the past and once in the present. No time to hate, not if you've learned to forgive. Hear me now. Forgiving doesn't mean whitewashing the past, but it does mean refusing to live there. You see, forgiveness breaks the awful chain of bitterness and the insidious desire for revenge. As costly as it is to forgive, there's only one consolation. Unforgiveness costs more. I wonder how many of us have gotten in trouble because we gave in to our anger. Perhaps we said some things in a moment of tension that we later lived to regret. And if you've not done that yet, I want to remind you of something my mother used to tell me. Keep on living. Amen. Amen. It hasn't happened for you yet. She said, keep on living, son. Just keep on living. You'll see as life comes your way. Well, I'm telling you, we often say things that we regret. Because of that, marriages have been broken, families broken, friendships ended, careers destroyed, and churches split because we lost our temper and said and did things we later regretted. What happens when we judge wrongly? Well, behind our anger lies a problem we rarely talk about and therefore rarely face. We have wrongly judged another person and have sinned in the process. In our rush to judgment, in our haste to make sure someone else takes the blame. It's somebody's fault, isn't it? Can't be mine. In our zeal to find the guilty party, we have violated the words in Matthew 7, chapter 1. Judge not that you be not judged. Now, those words are simple and clear. They are plain and unambiguous because they are familiar. We tend to forget about them. Or worse, we tend to find ways just to explain them away. Perhaps it will help us, this verse, to look at it in a different way. Eugene Peterson, the one who wrote The Message, said it this way. Don't pick on people, jump on their failures, criticize their faults, unless, of course, you want the same treatment. And in verse 2 of the same version, he says, the critical spirit has a way of boomeranging. Well, that's not really a translation, but it's entirely faithful to the meaning of the text. There are several ways we can approach a text like this. We can spend a lot of time talking about the illustration Jesus used about the speck in your brother's eye and the log in your own eye. You know, it's funny and ironic that when Jesus spoke these words, I'm sure his hearers laughed out loud. First, let's focus on verse 1. What exactly did Jesus mean when he said, judge not? Perhaps it's easy to say what he did not mean. Jesus is not saying we should never pass any sort of judgment. That's not what he was saying. Every day, we make hundreds of judgments about things around us. It's not wrong, for instance, to sit on a jury and render a verdict. It's not wrong for an employer to decide who gets a promotion and who doesn't. Nor is it wrong for schools to judge certain students worthy of high honor of graduation. We all have to make decisions every day that involve other people. Think about it. We pass judgment on appearance, behavior, speech, attitude. Boy, they got a bad attitude, don't they? They come with that funky attitude. You know how it is when you're dealing with folks that none of y'all, I know, but the mother folks y'all, we deal with. At work, and you know, attitude, the Bible doesn't say, but an attitude is a little thing that makes a big difference. An attitude will determine your altitude. The Bible says, as you think, so are you. So we can get up, get in God's word, get in relationship, get in fellowship with God, and begin to think the way the Bible would want us to think, and begin to think more like Jesus. Think about it. Lots of things get us in trouble. We look at productivity, how the people work. We look at ethnicity. We look at and believe what a person may or say or may not say, whether we'll believe them or whether we will not. And by way of confession, I must say, I don't want you to judge me now, by how other people drive. I'm telling you, I'm just going to be transparent this morning. That's one of mine. I feel like I'm the best driver on the road. Like I'm the highway patrolman. I mean, I'm looking at you when you don't put your blinker. I'm looking at you when you're texting. I'm looking at when you're illegally crossing lanes illegally. That kind of stuff. And so, you know how it is when you act like that. It really judges your spirituality. You know, you're going down the highway and somebody cuts you off, and you step on the gas, let me catch up with you. Or they try to get in and you won't let them in. You know, it just kind of it helps us to see where we are spiritually. Right? And I think we can be very selfish. You see, when people are selfish, they don't care about anybody else. They're just going along their way. And especially when I'm in a hurry, they're on a sightseeing. Seems like they're on a sightseeing tour. Don't you know I'm late? I have somewhere to go, and they're just pick it up. And they're probably obeying the law. They're doing the speed limit. And I'm mad at them because they are doing the speed limit. I want to break the law. Don't you know I want to break the law and pass you? So we make judgments on a lot of different things. Please. Jesus didn't mean for us not to pass judgment. Whatever the words of Jesus mean, they can't mean that we never pass judgment in any sense or any time. So what did Jesus mean when he said, judge not? The word translated judge often means to condemn. It means to come to a negative conclusion about another person, then to condemn them. That's what Jesus is forbidding. Let me be a little bit more specific about this. Three things here. First, we're not to pass judgment or final judgment on any person. Final judgment belongs to the Lord. We are not in the condemning business. And if you're around me anytime, you'll hear me say that. I said, oh, no, no. We're not in the condemning. We're in the building business. We are to edify. This is believers now. We're not talking about the world. Brian said, we're in here. What are we going to do? What are we going to do as believers? This is for those of us who have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We've asked Jesus to come into our heart, give us his word to guide us, and not only give us his word, but give us his being inside of us in the person of the Holy Spirit to lead and guide us in all truth. The Holy Spirit is there for us to access, to lead and guide us. So we want to ask God to help us be what he wants us to be, to empower us to do all the things he wants us to do. So first, we're not to pass judgment on any other, especially on where they're going to spend eternity. God himself says, I'll take care of that. We should have no part in it. Now, what we can do is look at the fruit, right? You judge a tree by its fruit, if it's a fruit tree, right? An apple would be on an apple tree, right? And a pear would be on a pear tree. So we ought to have some works. We ought to be able to identify something in us as believers when people look at us. And by the way we live and the way we trust God. People ought to be able to see some of that in us. Second, we're not to judge the motives of others. Okay, we get into that. We want to judge the motives. The Bible says man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. You know, a lot of times people say, oh, you got a great heart. Well, what you saying? You think the heart isn't important? That's what we ought to have. That's where God begins to go to work, on the heart. Yeah, he needs our head. He's going to work in our head, but he also wants our heart. Man looks at the outer and says, we can put on a good show. We can put on a good front most of the time, right? Some of us wear our feelings on our sleeve more than others, but we can look good, especially when we come into places like this. Amen? You hear me say it every time I get up here, but I just can't help it because in the context of relationship, it's where God shows up, right? Relationship with him, relationship with others, context of marriage, singles, students, it shows up in relationship. And you can see it when we walk in. You know, we're going to put on our church face or our church clothes, we used to say. Now that we're pretty relaxed and we can wear just about anything we want to the church, which is cool, by the way, because when we talk about diversity and being relaxed, we want this to be a place where you can come and be comfortable. We're not trying to judge you on the outside by what kind of clothes you got on. We know that throws some people, but here we want to say this is a place of diversity. Come decent, but you want to wear shorts, come shorts. You like to wear the big hat, you come out the black community, we like some of those big hats and stuff. Some of the mothers and the sisters in the church, they got them hats, nice hats. Nice hats, they like to wear their hats in the church. Well, we ain't trying to judge you because you got your hat. Come on with your hat, wear your hat. if you want to wear your hat. We ain't mad at you. Right? But if you don't wear a hat, we ain't mad at you either. You want to wear some shorts, you wear shorts. We're not mad at you. We're not looking at your outer. We want to look at your inner. God is looking at our hearts. So we don't want to judge the motives of others. God looks at the heart. We look at the outside. God alone sees the heart. We can judge what people do. We cannot judge why they do it. Right? We can judge what they do. We can't judge why they do it. We can judge what people say. We cannot judge why they say it. Only God can judge the hidden secrets of the heart. We need to leave that judgment to him. You don't even know your own heart, much less the heart of anyone else. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? That's God's word, Jeremiah. Your heart, my heart, is desperately sick. Who can know it? You don't even know your own heart, and you're judging someone else's. Why are we so wicked by nature that we don't even know why we do what we do? We're wicked by nature. We come here that way. I've had children. My children now have children. So I'm a grandpa. They call me Big Poppy. And much as I love them little adorable grandbabies, they're sinners. Ooh, they're so cute. So sweet. I love to kiss them and love on them and hug them and spoil them. But they're sinners. Yes, sir. They're little sinners. The Bible tells us they come here that way. And one of the things I learned with my children is that I didn't have to teach them. One of the first words they learned was no. I didn't have to teach them how to say no. You do that? No, no. You knock that off? No, no, no. I didn't do it. So they learn. That's innate. That's in the nature. We are born that way. So if we can't understand our own heart, how can we ever presume to understand anyone else's heart? The third thing is that we are not to be fault finders, or critics, if you would. One source defines a fault finder as one who finds a fault much to criticize or complain, especially of a petty nature. And lists some synonyms for those: malcontent, scold, a nagger, and a critic. Related words include words such as grouch or grumbler, a bellyacher. Scripture tells us in Proverbs that mean-spirited slander is heartless. Quiet discretion accompanies a good sense. Fault finding is the poison of the soul. It destroys. Why? Because it destroys our joy, it drains our happiness, and it prevents us from having close friendships. No one likes a fault finder because no one likes being around a nitpicking critic. Amen. This sin comes partly from spiritual pride and partly from disguised envy. We criticize others in order to bring them down to our level. Or worse, we tear them down to prove that they really are beneath us. Fault finding is deadly and dangerous because if not kept in check, it turns us into cynics who expect the worst from others. That's not a good place to be. Amen. The fault finder expects failure and secretly gloats when he finds it, he or she finds it. Is it any wonder that the fault finder almost always is a gossip and a talebearer, often disguised in, let's pray about this. Ooh, girl, let me tell you, we need to pray. Did you hear about Pastor Brandon? I just want you to pray for him now. Did you hear about Sister Hook Finn? Mm-hmm. Just pray for her now. Let's pray for him. And so we disguise it as a prayer request when really it's fault finding. And you got a question here. I need you to help me out. Tell me this. Why am I or you so hard on the people that's closest to us? Why are we so hard on those that are closest to it? Some husbands are hard on their wives. Some wives mercilessly criticize their husbands. Some parents tear down their children and strip away every vestige of self-esteem. Friends attack friends. Christians criticize one another. And many families are held together by the glue of mutual disdain. Why is it that we are so hard on those we say we love the most? But if a person we don't know offends us, we're quick to let them off the hook. It just doesn't make sense. Somebody we don't know, we let them off. Oh, well, you know, that's all right. That's okay. But those who are closest to us, we can be very hard on them. Jesus said, judge not. There are so many ways in which we break this command. Let me give you a few examples. Blowing small things out of proportion. Small things. I'm telling you, long I'm in relationship with my wife, we'll have been married 43 years this year. The more you realize as you mature and are in that relationship, if you stick it out, you go, that's small stuff. Why are we fighting over that? Why are we fighting over, I should have turned down that street and you wanted me to go down another street? You know how it is, windshield time. You get that with anybody married in here. Singles, I don't want to leave you out, but maybe you do that with your friend. But once you get married, it's the little things sometimes. The little foxes, the Bible says, that spoils the vine. You go left, I want to go right. And so we find ourselves arguing about little things, maximizing. Another thing is maximizing the sins of others. Their faults, their foibles, their petty ways, coming to quick, hasty, negative conclusion. I used to work with a guy, I got to tell you this, I used to work with a guy and we called him Mr. Negative. Mr. Negative, here he comes. He was so negative that you'd want to go the other way when you saw him coming. He watched the news, whatever he could find. When he read the newspaper, he was looking for the negative. You ever ran into somebody like that? Don't raise your hand. They're so negative, and every time you see them, they are negative. They talk negative all the time about everything that's going wrong in the world. Mr. Negative. And so we begin to look and try to encourage this brother to do something different, to get his eye on Jesus, to get a focus on that which is good, because God, even though things are bad, even as we think about Charlottesville, we serve a God who causes all things to work together for good. Hallelujah. Oh, we might not be able to see it, but God is at work. Our God is alive and changing this world, still changing lives, still transforming hearts, making mountains out of molehills, getting involved in situations where we should not be involved. You know, you're just going places you don't need to be, right? Just jumping in. There's something going on. I want to know. Just nosy. I want to be off in your business. Take care of your own business. Amen. Passing along critical stories to others. Can't wait to do it. Having a strong bias to find others guilty. Being too harsh, even when speaking the truth. Dismissing an unkind remark by saying, you know, I was only joking. You know, we get that stuff off with a joke. We hurt somebody or say something that's not positive. Then we, just joking. No, it's not a joke if I'm not laughing. It wasn't funny to me. And so we do those kind of things, saying something critical and then trying to cover it up, being unkind, then quickly changing the subject, telling too many people about what others have done to us, taking pleasure in condemning others, telling the truth in order to hurt and not to help, putting others down in order to make yourself look better, minimizing your sins while magnifying the sins of others. You know, let me just make a note that it's quite possible to have a judgmental spirit even while telling the truth. Some people use the truth as a club to beat others over the head with. Simply saying, well, it was the truth, you know. You know, that doesn't get you off the hook. You've been hard and harsh with the truth. I'm just giving you the truth. You don't like me because I'm giving you the truth. Well, you've been harsh with it. Our judgment is wrong when it's needless, when it's unfounded, when it's hasty, or when it's severe. Just let me be transparent here. As I was preparing this topic, I saw too much of my own self in my own life. If I'm honest with myself, I know that I'm far too quick to pass judgment on others. I see too much of myself in the list that I just read, and that makes me very uneasy. It's So I wrote down some things that might be helpful to me, and I hope they're helpful to you. First of all, is it necessary when I'm saying something about someone? Is it necessary? Second, will it encourage? Three, will it edify? Will it build them? Will it dignify them? Is it true? Is it kind? Is it necessary? That brings me back to the speck of the log in the eye. It's easy to speck in your brother's eye, much harder to see the log in your own eye. In dealing with the faults of others, our greatest need is clear vision. We need clarity. That's why Jesus said in verse 5, "You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." First, we must see clearly. And we cannot see clearly until we have removed the impediment from our own eye. First things first. You see, Christian love is not blind. God never says ignore the faults of others, but he does say take care of your own faults first. Amen. Look in the mirror. Ask God to show you your own sin. The psalmist said in Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there's any grievous way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting." If we would pray that way and mean it, we would do a lot more confessing and a lot less judging. The order in which we do things is crucial. We got to judge ourselves first by asking God to show us our sins. We sit and wait and we pray for the Holy Spirit to show us our weaknesses and our faults, our mistakes, our bad attitudes, our foolish words, our pride, our arrogance, our need to be in control and our need to run the world, our need to tell others what to do, our desire to have our own way, our anger, our bitterness, our lack of mercy, our lack of love, our lack of compassion. Let me tell you something from a personal experience. You pray and ask God to help you with that. If you wait long enough, the Lord will always show it to you. Amen. The psalmist said, "Wait on the Lord." Yea, I say, wait on the Lord. One of the things before, when God was convicting me and calling me to himself, one of my fears in becoming a believer was hypocrisy. I saw people who call themselves Christians. I guess I was judging, but I wasn't a Christian. I saw people who call themselves Christian living in a way as a non-believer that I observed and thought to myself, I don't want to be like that. If I'm going to become a Christian, I want to be the best that I can be. With God's help, I want to be. So I was reluctant to say yes, to even bow the knee to Jesus and say, "You are Lord, you are God. Yes, I trust you." So I was reluctant for my fear of hypocrisy. Church, the message for God has for us today. Did you notice that Jesus called the judgmental person in verse 5? He called him a hypocrite. What a terrible word that is. That's what we are when we judge and condemn others without first judging ourselves. The order is crucial. First, we judge ourselves, right? First, we are hard on ourselves. First, we ask the Lord to show us our sins. Until we do that, the speck in our brother's eye will look like a log to us. And we won't even see the log in our own eye. Once we have allowed the Holy Spirit to do his painful surgery within us, once we have confessed and repented and mourned over our own sin, then and only then are we ready to do surgery on someone else. There's a reason when you fly, and most of us probably have flown, that the flight attendant, when given instruction, tells you, should we lose oxygen and this mask will drop down, put your own mask on first. Come on. Why? Come on. Because we can't help others till I first help myself. Amen. I need to put my own oxygen mask on. In recovery circles, and we do have Celebrate Recovery here. Just let me give a shout out for that on Tuesday night. Ladies, men, it's open to all. Come, let's come get well. We gather on Tuesday night, 6 to 8 p.m., and we gather here in this room, and we share our thoughts, our habits, our hurts, our hang-ups, and encourage one another from God's word and how we can be the men, women that God wants us to be. But in recovery circles, we say things like, I'm just trying to drive my own car. You know, I was talking about how we can be judgmental when we're in the car. Just try to drive your own car. I can't drive your car. Well, I'm just trying to stay on my side of the road. Stay on your side of the road. Or I'm just trying to run in my own lane. You know, I was watching the track championships yesterday. There, you get violated when you run over somebody else's lane. When they're running the sprints, you get violated. You step over another person's lane, you have a violation. So you need to stay in your own lane. This is how you'll know you've reached this point. When your sins start to bother you a lot more than the sins of others, when your own sins, when you start to look at them and they start to convict you. You know you're ready to talk to a brother or sister when you don't want to do it anymore, when I don't want to just judge you. The person who has judged himself will display these character qualities. Humility, you begin to see that in other people. Godly sorrow, gentleness, reticence, patience, discretion. The Apostle Paul perfectly described this sort of attitude in words we've all heard many times. You know this one. It says, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Here's what love does. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. There's a difference between someone who loves you and wants to help you and someone who puts you under a microscope only to find fault with all that you do. There's a difference. I find that those who are most critical of others tend to have the most sins in their own lives. And those closest to God tend to be the most charitable, the most loving people. They are the quickest. These people who love God are the quickest to forgive. People talk about leading. I like to talk to men, because when I'm talking to men, they say, man, I want to lead. I'm saying, well, you want to lead. When you lead in these things. Be the first to forgive. Lead in forgiving. Lead in reading your word. Lead. Lead in loving. Lead in being kind. That's how you want to lead. You want to lead in that way. Be quick to forgive, quick to restore, quick to help someone who is struggling with sin because you know they're a fellow sinner. You're not judging them, saying, you're struggling, I'm struggling too. I want to help you. I got hope for you. One of the things when I worked in the drug clinic, in the drug program, as a manager of a drug program, and one of the things that I learned in there is that I would have more hope for those coming in than they have for themselves. I have more hope for you than you have for yourself because I know what Jesus can do. Amen. I know. I'm not guessing about it. I know he can change your life. I know he can transfer. You don't know that yet. But you hang in there. I'm going to have hope for you. Hang in there. I'm going to encourage you. I'm going to pray for you. I want to edify you. I want to build you up. Come on, you can do this. And that's what we're saying to the world, right? That's what we're saying to Charlottesville. Come on, world. You can do this. We got hope for you. We got hope in Jesus. Yes. Yes. We're bringing the Lord. We're going to bring hope in Jesus Christ. Yes. Money can't buy it. Pleasure can't give it. It's found in Jesus Christ. Hope. Yes. You know, the problem is, we look at Pastor King's word. As I close here, where do we go from here? And Pastor King was right. He says, we have no time to hate, no time to condemn, no time to live in bitterness. So how do we get from here to there? We need the help of a God to do a supernatural work in our hearts. Supernatural, you hear me? This is not natural. This ain't on your smarts and how intelligent you are. It's beyond that. It's supernatural. It's spiritual. That's how God works. He's a God who works in the spirit. He is spirit. And those of us who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Yes. Yes. It's supernatural. It's beyond this. This is supernatural in the heart. God works in the heart. Will you pray with me? Father God, our problem is not with other people. Not even the ones who have hurt us deeply. Our problem is on the inside. For too long, we've tried to solve our own problems, and it just hasn't worked. We confess that too many times we've been critical of those around us. Forgive us our thoughtless, unkind, and hateful words, O Lord. Show us a better way. Without you, we'll never change. Lord Jesus, thank you for showing us how to live. Holy Spirit, fill us with your power so that we might become truly different people. Set us free from bitterness, from anger, and from a judgmental spirit. Grant us power to love each other. Make us like Jesus, full of grace and truth. And do it now in this moment as we pray this prayer, Father. Come, Lord Jesus, even come.